Today's message, which is titled, Never Forget. Never Forget. The phrase, never forget, is a promise that originated from the American public, from victims' families, and from first responders in the immediate aftermath of the attacks on 9/11. And while the slogan belongs to the public, to all of us, it was quickly adopted by and repeated by a number of politicians, public figures, and even other leaders. For example, former President George W. Bush frequently used the phrase, "We will never forget," in his addresses to the nation shortly after the September 11th, 2001 terrorist attacks. "We will always remember and honor the nearly 3,000 lives that were lost at the World Trade Center, at the Pentagon, and in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. The courage of the first responders and the resilience of the nation remain a testament to the fact that we will never forget." Well, in my opinion, the children of Israel had their own mark in history similar to America's 9/11. But for them, it wasn't a single day of horror. For them, it was 400 years of living in horrible conditions as slaves in Egypt. However, the day came when God freed the Hebrews from generations of oppression, persecution, slavery, and even death. In fact, there's an entire book of the Bible in the Old Testament devoted to what we call the Exodus. Again, Wednesday night, Bible study, 6:30, Kenner Frames Church. Just like we want to make sure that future generations never forget 9/11, God wanted to make sure that future generations of Israelites would never forget their centuries of slavery. Now, Paul makes sure that the members of the church in Corinth would continue to remember. And he wants them to also never forget how God brought them out of Egypt and gave them a fresh start. So today, we're starting chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to take the first 11 verses. So 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 11, I'm going to take the first 5 verses to start with. "I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the area, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." You know, when I read those first few verses, it's like, oh, such good news, such good news. What's this? Bodies scattered in the wilderness? Oh my goodness. Well, we're going to get to that in today's message. We're going to get to stories that maybe you have forgotten or never heard that are in the Old Testament. Things we're to never forget. Well, the cloud and the sea mentioned here refer to Israel's escape from slavery in Egypt, when God led them by a cloud and brought them safely through the Red Sea. If you're not familiar with that story, it's in Exodus chapter 14. He led them through the Red Sea and all that to the Promised Land is where they were headed. And the spiritual food and drink could be references to the miraculous provisions of manna and water in the wilderness. God provided for the Israelites the basic needs of food and water while they traveled through the wilderness. And remember, this was about a month-long journey. It took them 40 years. Now today, as God's people, so those who have accepted Christ, that's who I'm talking to right now, today as God's people, we wander through our own modern wilderness, don't you think? But the fact is, we're also headed for a promised land too. Our promised land is heaven. And God has provided us with basic needs of food and water. spiritual food and spiritual water. We live on the sustenance of God's Word, the Bible. And remember, Jesus is the Word. Not only is He the Word, but He is the bread of life. He is the living water. All that God provided for the Israelites in the wilderness was meant to give them life. And all that God provides for us today is meant to give us life. Life on this earth, which is temporary, but also life in heaven, which is eternal. Well, let's go to the next several verses, 6 through 10. Now, these things happened. These things happened, and we're going to get into what some of these things are. But these things happened as a warning to us, so that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. As scriptures say, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. Verse 8, and we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Nor should we put Christ to the test as some of them did, and then they died from snake bites. And verse 10, and don't grumble as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the angel of death. Oh my goodness, Paul should be a motivational speaker, don't you think? All this good news he's bringing. Well, let's break down these verses and remind ourselves of what happened to God's people in the wilderness. So much death occurred because people craved evil things, but also some died because they complained. Yikes. Well, the idol worshiping incident referred to in verse 7 took place when the Israelites made the golden calf and worshiped it in the wilderness. Again, you can find that story in Exodus chapter 32, but let me ask this question. How many of you have ever watched Charlton Heston in the Ten Commandments at Easter? Can I get your hands way up in the air? Okay, almost everybody has seen that movie. So we're familiar with that scene where Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, and down here, people are thinking he's taking too long, so they get all their jewelry and goblets and everything made of gold, put it together and carve out this golden calf. And then they put it in a high place and they're all dancing and worshiping and doing all kinds of things that I won't even talk about right now. So we've seen that. We're familiar, most of us, with that very incident. But I bet there's some other incidences that you have totally forgotten or you've never heard. Me included. And I know I've read it, but I'd forgotten. Well, so that was verse 7. Now, verse 8, the incident there is recorded actually in Numbers, chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. I'm going to read that. It describes the time that the Israelites worshipped Baal, and they engaged in sexual immorality with Moabite women. Oh, those Moabite women. Got to watch out for them. Let's read those 9 verses. While the Israelites were camped at Acacia Grove, some of the men defiled themselves by having sexual relations with local Moabite women. These women invited them to attend sacrifices to their gods, so the Israelites feasted with them and worshiped the gods of Moab. In this way, Israel joined in the worship of Baal of Peor, causing the Lord's anger to blaze against his people. The Lord issued the following command to Moses. Seize all the ringleaders and execute them before the Lord in broad daylight, so his fierce anger will turn away from the people of Israel. So Moses ordered Israel's judges. He said, each of you must put to death the men under your authority who have joined in worshiping Baal of Peor. Just then, can you imagine this? Just as they'd gotten the announcement, just then, one of the Israelite men brought a Midianite woman into his tent right before the eyes of Moses and all the people, obviously in front of God too, and it was as everyone was weeping at the entrance of the tabernacle. So what happened? Verse 7. When Phinehas, When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, grandson of Aaron, saw the priest, Aaron the priest saw this, he jumped up, left the assembly. He took a spear and rushed after the man into his tent. Catch this. This isn't some R-rated horror film. This is the Bible. Phinehas thrust the spear through the man's body into the woman's stomach. So the plague against the Israelites was stopped. But not before 24,000 people had died. This was an incredible number of deaths. But remember, there were about 1 to 2 million Israelites that came out of Egypt. Still a lot of people. Well, next, the reference in verse 9 refers to the Israelites complaining about their food, which they put the Lord to the test by seeing just how far they could push him with this complaint. This is recorded in Numbers chapter 21, verse 5 and 6, which says, "And they," the Israelites, "and they began to speak against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness?" They complained. "There is nothing to eat here, nothing to drink. And we hate this horrible manna." So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many were bitten and died. Wow. I'm guessing the complaint department at Israel closed that day and was never opened again. Although I think it's been opened again, hasn't it? Yeah. All right. You guys were ahead of me there. Well, finally, Paul's mentioned about the angel of death in verse 10. That seems to refer to when the people complained against Moses and Aaron and the subsequent plague that resulted. This is also in Numbers chapter 16, verses 41 to 50. This is a story I kind of forgot about. And there's a part of this I totally forgot about. "But the very next morning, the whole community of Israel began muttering against Moses and Aaron, saying, 'You have killed the Lord's people.' As the community gathered to protest against Moses and Aaron, they turned toward the tabernacle and saw that the cloud had covered it, and the glorious presence of the Lord appeared. Moses and Aaron came and stood in front of the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Get away from these people so that I can instantly destroy them.' But Moses and Aaron fell face down on the ground. And Moses said to Aaron, 'Quick, take an incense burner and place the burning coals on it from the altar. Lay incense on it and carry it among the people to purify them and make them right with the Lord. The Lord's anger is blazing against them. The plague has already begun.' Well, Aaron did as Moses told him and ran among the people. The plague had already begun to strike down the people, but Aaron burned the incense and purified the people. He stood between the dead and the living, and the plague stopped. But 14,700 people died in that plague. In addition, it says, to those who had died in the affair involving Korah. And then because the plague had stopped, Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance of the tabernacle." I think I forgot about the 14,700 people that died in this plague. But I tell you what I totally forgot about, and I'm sure I've read this. In the verse 49 at the end where it says, so not only did 14,000 die in the plague, but that was in addition to those who had died in the affair involving Korah. Well, who was Korah and what was the affair? So I looked it up for my own interest. Maybe you guys are interested too. Korah incited a rebellion among the people against Moses, and he was able to incite 250, the Bible says, 250 of the top leaders. So this wasn't a ground-up rebellion. This was a top-level rebellion that Korah led. Guess what happened? God split the ground open and it swallowed the 250 plus Korah, plus all the 250's families and all their possessions. The ground just opened up and swallowed them. And then the next verses say, and God covered the ground. Do you remember that? I don't. But can you get a sense of the rebellion that the Israelites were in and the results that God did in the Old Testament times? It wasn't very pretty. Well, the bottom line is this. Because here, Paul's writing this letter to the Corinthians. So what's all this about? He is warning the Corinthian believers, in this case, not to grumble. Stop your grumbling. Don't you remember what happened to the people way back? Well, thank goodness we are not like them. Amen. I didn't hear any amens. So apparently we're not too different from them. Of course, we grumble just like they do. Just like they did. And just like the Israelites, we start to grumble when our focus shifts on what we have to what we don't have. The people of Israel didn't seem to notice what God was doing for them. Things like setting them free. Hello? Making them a nation. Giving them a new land. Because they were so wrapped up in what God wasn't doing for them. They could think of nothing but the delicious Egyptian food that they had left behind. How quickly they forget and forgot about their bondage. And not just their bondage that they experienced, but their mom and dad had been in bondage. So had grandma and grandpa and great, great, great. All they had known is bondage in their family tree for 400 years. But they were tired of manna. Well, before we judge the Israelites too harshly, we should consider what occupies our attention most of the time. Are we grateful for what God has given us? Or are we always thinking about what we want to have? We can't allow ourselves to our unfulfilled desires to cause us to forget the gifts God has given us. Gifts like family, friends, food, health, work, and of course life itself. Here's our final verse for today. Verse 11. These things. So what? The things that Paul wrote in his letter, but also the things he was referring to that are written other places in the Bible that these people would have known about. These things happened to them, those Israelites of the past, as examples to us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. This information is for us too. Not just the Corinthian church, but for the Caddis Fringe church. Now, today's pressures consume our attention and can cause us to ignore or forget the lessons of the past. But Paul cautions us to remember the lessons the Israelites learned about God so we can avoid repeating their mistakes, their errors. The key to remembering is to study the Bible regularly. So these lessons remind us how God wants us to live. We don't need to repeat their mistakes. God wanted to make sure that future generations of Israelites would never forget their slavery or their freedom. And we need to be reminded of our former personal slavery to sin and our current freedom in Christ. If Jesus has set you free, and in this group, I'm guessing the majority have been set free. If Jesus has set you free, you are free indeed. But for anyone who has not admitted that they are slave to sin, Jesus still today offers freedom. And a person just needs to believe in Jesus, that he paid our sin debt and that we need to repent, and then he offers the freedom to us. And if that person I'm talking to is one of you, I want to end with a prayer today, a prayer that I'm going to read slow enough that between you and God, you can repeat it if that's something you need to do. So let's just get in an attitude of prayer. Whether your eyes are open or closed, whether you look up or look down, whether you remain seated or stand or kneel, if you need to, repeat this prayer silently to the Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner and that I have made mistakes. I am truly sorry, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead to give me new life. Today, I turn away from my sins and open my heart to you. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Please come into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me walk in your ways from this day forward. Amen. Do we have a closing song today?
227 in the chorus book, Come Holy Spirit.